charge here. And everybody just stand up. Let's do a quick stretch. Real quick. Just go ahead. Stretch your hands out, your arms. Just breathe in. Just kind of as we're doing that, though, let's just pray. Say, Jesus, thank you for your presence that is here with us and inside us. Holy Spirit, come. Tangibly come. Speak to my heart. Speak to your people. And glorify the King. In Jesus, we agree. Amen? Go ahead, sit down. I don't know if anyone can get me a water. That'd be great, too. I had my water bottle, but it just had, thanks, Sean. It had Element in it, and it was not cutting it. So I saw Craig and Sarah on Thursday, some family hangout. Craig gives me a big hug, and he's like, hey, what are you going to talk about? I was like, well, I don't know. He's like, you need to talk about the Holy Spirit. I was just like, wait, what'd you say? You know, the reason why I double take is I was just like, this past couple of months, I've just been like ruminating. My family can tell you. At our little house church in Temecula, California, we've been sharing it too, but I've just been thinking a lot, like feeling like God's taken me in kind of this coming back to the Spirit of God. I know that sounds really strange. Thank you, man. Appreciate that. I think where a lot of us came from in our history, we've come from some amazing stories of God's power, his work in our midst, but a lot of it, you know, was like so much of life, loaded, layered. There were things in it. There was dysfunction. There were people. We're all here, right? So everything's perfect until you and I show up, right? You know, and so I think in reaction to that, we have almost done something. We have pushed aside something that God wants us to actually take as our inheritance. So I've just been coming back almost in a, I'm sorry, I cry a lot for those who don't know me. I'll try my best. I feel like there's a coming back to and a repentance that I'm in the midst of, this kind of renewal of my mind to come back to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. In a way that maybe I've discarded and pushed to the side because in reaction to ABC, fill in the blank. A lot of you know what I'm talking about. And so in reaction, like we do as humans, we react to things. You know, we sometimes get away from what truly brings life. And I'm feeling this whisper from God to come back. I think Tyler Statton, he has this great phrase he's coined, just the familiar stranger, the Holy Spirit. You know, and he has this kind of, you know, that you're in a group, a big group, and you have this person in it that, like, you might know their name. You probably do. You hang out a bunch because you're always together in the same social circles, right? And you really never, ever connect. And then one day you awkwardly, you're like, oh, shoot, I got to get a ride with this person. Then you're sitting there in the car, and it's, you know, Melanie, you know, it's going to be awkward, right? We've been there. You're just kind of, so, you know. And sadly, that is the Holy Spirit for so many of us. It's this, he's there. You know, we kind of get this, we get the Father. We get Yahweh from, you know, some of that's a little scary. The Old Testament, some of the stories, you know, it's like, oof, I don't know. We get Jesus because like, oh, he's the one that saved us. We understand he became like us. You know, the picture is so clear because he became like us in flesh, right? So we get Jesus. We love him. But like the very Spirit of Christ is this familiar stranger. He's there. He's in our midst. He's with us. But it's almost like kind of, you know, absent in our minds, if you will. And so I feel like, oh, he's gently, as he does. He is gentle, but he's also convicting. Like he is calling me back, and I believe the church back to who he is, what he does, so that we can become more like Jesus, so that we can honor and glorify Jesus, so we can become full of God as the body of Christ, as the people of God are meant to be. Don't take this the wrong way, but a sense of we are God with us. We are the Emmanuel in that sense, as the body of Christ. We are the indwelling. I'll get to that in a second. So there's a call back. There's a call back. It's, I think I'm just going to go into the scripture here. You guys have your Bible? You guys got that with you? Let's open to John 16. I'm going to read a little bit. We'll keep coming back to this passage here. So if you want to bookmark it, but John 16, verse 1 there. You guys got it? I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. A little more. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about the interim period, and I've never really thought about this, but Jesus is resurrected in body form, okay, his actual body. And it says in, I think it's Acts 1, but he's going around for 40 days. 40 days. Catch that. So this is over a month of time. Christ is walking among the disciples in a resurrected body for 40 days. The way I've always kind of just read it, you get these little stories like the road to Emmaus. He walks through the wall that one night. He sees Mary, of course, at the tomb, right? And all this stuff happens. And then, like, I guess just subconsciously, I think, like, it goes right to this ascension. We're like, oh, and now Jesus is up and out, you know? But he doesn't. He's there for 40 days. Like, what is he doing? And what is up with the disciples is the real question that it brings me to. Because, I mean, if you kind of read between the lines and put the story together, I'm hoping The Chosen comes out with something on this so they can kind of want to see another take on what does it look like? They encounter him at the tomb, or at least that he's missing, depending on which one you are. Later, they're hiding, they're afraid. He comes to them. You guys remember some of the stories, right? There's a road to Emmaus. Another one's, they meet him, and the breaking of bread, he's revealed to them, all these little things. And then there's this story in John 20, I think it is, where they're back fishing. And they just kind of go back to what they're doing. And then they see him again. He shows up on the shore, and I think it's John says to Peter, hey, it's the Lord again. Look, another sighting. You know, and they jump on. They have breakfast with him, provided by him. And he gives them, he just drops some bombs on them really quick. Peter particularly, hey, you're going to die for me. Oh, great. You know, but all these little action, what is going on with these disciples, okay? Here they are. Let's go back a little bit in time. Of course, Peter's the most known because we get so much story about Peter. But there he is. He's, I'll never deny you, Jesus, right before the cross. Never deny you. And of course, just minutes later, as is our tendency as humans alone, right, he denies him. It's like, I don't know this man. Absolutely do not know this man. He's in probably fear. Probably just a sense of, I'm abandoned by my shepherd suddenly, not what I suppose. So disillusionment would probably be the word we'd use. He's resurrected again 3 days later, okay? And then they're with him for whatever this 40 days is. You guys, hey, give me some feedback when we're all hanging out later, just like what you think was going on those 40 days. And then there they are, Acts 1. They're standing there, and right before Jesus is about to tell them, you know, hey, wait, they're like, Jesus, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? Basically, what they're saying, if I can paraphrase, is like, hey, you think we're going to overtake Rome now? Just think about that. He has been risen from the dead, and they're still thinking, hey, I think we're going to overtake Rome now. You're going to establish the kingdom. Now, they didn't get this thought from, just pulled it out from their imaginations. This is actually in the prophets, that there would be an established kingdom by the Messiah, right? So they're not these just fools. Like, they're taking prophecy and saying, this is the time, right, Jesus? But they're still thinking it's going to look this certain way, right? They have a very kind of closed paradigm. But what's shocking to me is, like, Jesus just rose from the dead, and you're still thinking this way. Is that not a puzzle? Seem a little bit puzzling, right? And then he says, it's not for you to know times and seasons, but you need to wait. Don't go anywhere. I don't know how you read that, what voice you read that in, but when I read it, it feels kind of like, you know what? Joe, Sally, Jeff, all you guys, do not go. Do not leave. Don't. Please don't go. Because you're not ready unless you're endued with power and the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's kind of voicing. And there they are, just kind of, Jesus, give us the kingdom. He said, don't go. Stay here. Just stay. Just wait. Because I'm going to the Father, and there's a promise coming that you have, okay? This interim period. And, of course, flash ahead really quick, and we'll get into this in a second, but we see the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost. And suffice it to say, there is absolute change in the church, the people of God. Again, if we're just going to take Peter as a case in point, Peter is suddenly this bold preacher of the gospel who, I mean, in seconds, if you look at the day of Pentecost, he is preaching the gospel of Jesus in a way that it seems he did not understand before that moment. Yeah, maybe he did. I don't know. On some level, there's a lot of understanding, but something clicked, man. What happens to Peter is mind-boggling. It's a rhetorical question, kind of, but you kind of get where this is going. Well, obviously, the Holy Spirit was the difference. The Holy Spirit, something happened. What was it? But before this, you know, Jesus is telling, this is back to John 16 there. He's telling them to wait. But again, let's put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples if we can. Good Jewish men and women trying to follow what the prophets have said, right? And Jesus, who's been with them, this rabbi who they've just, you have the words of eternal life. You are the one. You are the Messiah. We've even seen you rise from the dead. Then he tells them right before he dies, this passage here in John 16, he says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. I don't know about you, but that seems even now to me crazy. Crazy. I don't know. I think, man, if I had an hour to sit across from Jesus in the flesh, I'd give anything for that. Like, I mean, anything. And yet he's saying here, it's better that I go away. The disciples probably, if you're like me, I mean, they're probably saying, this is the wildest idea. Of course not, Jesus. Like, you know, it's like the dad who, you know, you're about to, we were talking about Disney World last night. Like, hey, we're going to go to Disney today. And then, of course, it just rains and the parks are canceled. So you're like, hey, kids, you know what's just as good? Let's sit in this little small hotel and play checkers all day. Like, I mean, I don't know. You guys, any of you have kids, you think that would they buy it? You know, it's just like, yeah, okay, Dad, whatever you say. I mean, it kind of has that feeling. It's like you have the Messiah in the flesh. Rabbi Jesus is here. He's saying it's better. It's better that I leave. Do you and I believe that? Do we actually believe it? Because I don't think experientially we do. And I'm not accusing anyone here. I do not know most of you here in that way. Any deep level, but I know for myself, it's like if the promises of the Word of God are true and the Holy Spirit is here, I would have to, if I was just to be bluntly honest, I'd say, like, I'm slightly underwhelmed by my experience. And I think it's okay to say that. It's okay to be like, hey, let's have an honest moment. Like, are you underwhelmed by your experience with Jesus in your life? Like, does it seem maybe just more ho-hum and your Christianity and your walk with God has become something That's not what he's talking about, at least. I don't know what it is, but it's not necessarily this promise of hope. So I don't think we'd be very far off from the disciples. They'd be like, no, Jesus, you stay. You stay. That's a good idea. Let's do that. He says no. And I want to get into here why. But first, here's a Billy Graham quote. Everybody know who Billy Graham is? Yeah, all you younger people too? Everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. They're hungry for something. Their Christian experience is not all that they had expected. And they often have recurring defeat in their lives. Christians today are hungry for spiritual fulfillment. The desperate need today is that men and women who profess Jesus be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll read that last part again. The desperate need today is that men and women who profess Jesus be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's always been the intention of God. Okay, so we'll get a little story here. You guys good with just a little teaching? I won't go crazy long. We do house church, so you only have so much time for the kids just melt in, you know. Tabernacle. We'll do some story through the Word of God. You know, you guys have teachers like Steve here do a great job with like redemptive history. A lot of you will have some familiarity with this, but I just want to hone in on one point of it. Moses is commanded to build a tent for Yahweh. That's the Hebrew word, tent. Tabernacle, another word you could use, okay? Which to us right now, at least to me, if I think about it, and I'm just like on the ground there in Moses' time, I'd be like, it's kind of laughable. Like this idea that Yahweh, the God Most High, is commanding a tent to be built for him. That's probably because we're just so disconnected from ancient times and cultures. If you look into like the gods of the time, so I love mythology, but you look back in like ancient religions and some of these gods are not, they're animate, but they're kind of like stationary. These imaginary gods, right? So you have the god of the sun, the god of the ocean, god of the moon, stars, whatever, right? You have these gods that just kind of, they're distant, they're out there, they control a sector of creation or the world. But Yahweh is saying and giving a strange idea, which this would be crazy for a people in that time, in Moses' time, that God himself wants to actually come down, be with us, like among us. That he's going to, yes, it needs to be a tent, and there's very specific criteria for it. Another talk for that sometime, maybe. But there's this tent that not only is it a tent, but it's a tent that they have to pick up and put down and move with them. So it's not just this God who comes and is with them, but he actually travels with them. He goes with them through their journeys of even wandering. That's a crazy thought. God's still with them. Okay? He's a tabernacling God. So this is actually extremely counterculture for the ancient times, this idea of Yahweh in our midst. And, of course, that is the distinguishing factor from the people of Israel and all the other peoples, right? Even their enemies will say that. You'll see that in Samuel. It's like they have that God among them, okay? And the people always realize our gods are like stuck in these little stationary places, or they're these gods that we worship in the trees and the skies, but their God is among them. Like walks with them, okay? So what you have is the presence of God, but, and here's the big but, you have very little intimacy with God. Very little. You have few exceptions. Of course, you got the Moses, right? We just sang some of that in that song, that Show Me Your Glory. You have these epiphanies, these moments with, it seems, random people. I mean, I've been thinking a lot about like Hagar, an Egyptian slave, and she has this moment where God shows himself and reveals a name to her. By the way, an Egyptian slave is the first person in the Bible to name God. Did you know that? Think about that another time. That's beautiful. And then we got all these names that we just sang on the screen, right? That he reveals himself over time. He shows himself, but his intimacy, not so much. So you have a few exceptions, but it is not among his people. Again, presence without intimacy. So, of course, then the next stage, the progression of the story is Christ himself, right? Here it is, and here's John 1:14. Just read John, man, after this talk, and just, sheesh, you can sit in it for years, honestly. Christ tabernacles among us. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt, and the word there is tabernacled. So again, we're not in those times. We're not Jewish in 0 AD, you know, so we wouldn't quite catch this, but for them, they'd recognize that. He's his tabernacle. This is like the tent of Moses. He tabernacles among us. Remember, we just talked about Yahweh being among his people. Here's Jesus, the Word made flesh. He's tabernacling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he goes around acting like the temple of God. Okay, and this is not a side note for Jesus. You need to, if you're going to look at the life of Jesus, you need to, this is like the orientation. You almost have to look. This is a lens you need to see Jesus through, because this is how he thinks of himself. He is the temple. He is the temple. And this is crazy, and let's be fair to the Pharisees and religious leaders. Like, they have no orientation for this, no paradigm for this. So when he comes on and he says stuff like, hey, you're forgiven. Like, whoa, that doesn't happen except in the temple based on these sacrifices. And they're not wrong. So don't be pointing the finger at them. They're not wrong. That's how you get atonement, forgiveness, right? But Jesus is saying, no, you're forgiven. If you repent, you're forgiven. You believe in me, you're forgiven. It's like he's like, just forgiveness. Here, that's one of the ways he's acting as a temple. Another time, he overtly just says, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And of course, again, he's sitting in Herod's, it's one of the wonders of the world in the time, this beautiful temple that Herod built for the Jews, right? He's sitting in it when he says that. And so, of course, you're going to think, if you're sitting in it, like, what, this temple? Come on. Who are you? How are you going to build it in 3 days? Like, there, again, a reasonable question. But, of course, it says, no, he was talking about himself. He's talking about his body. 3 days dead, and I'll raise it again. He's the temple of God. This is how he's thinking. And he's showing the disciples the presence of God in that way. That's why he says, I know you know, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you see me, the presence of God, his glory among us. If you've seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son, full of grace and truth. Of course, Jesus dies. What happens? Here's a quiz question. What happens to the temple curtain when Jesus dies? From top to bottom, too. I like that detail. Top to bottom, it's small. It may not mean much, but I just thought of that. It's God. From on high, it's done. It's over. The temple's now open. Okay? And now you have, remember, in Jesus, in some sense there, he was there, presence with intimacy, right, with his believers and his followers. But now he's saying, no, it's open. Like that song we were just singing, this holy place. I mean, it's readily available. In fact, the author of Hebrews is like, come boldly in now, because Jesus has made the way. He's made the way. Can you imagine? And now you can like live there. It's not just access it once in a while. You can actually come live. It says, come. If you need mercy, you need help, come. It's available. It's ready. It has been torn. Oh, we need to know that again. It's been torn. His presence isn't far off. He's a God who comes, he's near. Jesus said, the kingdom's within you. And that little switch is massive. Up to this point, he says this. Remember, in the Holy Spirit, you've known him. He's been with you, but he will be what? In you. And that, of course, brings us to the next progression. So we have, again, the old covenant, the Mosaic law, right? A foreshadow, good, but definitely not the best. And then Jesus comes, Christ. And according to him in John 16, great, but not the best. And that is mind-boggling. Jesus among us is great, but it's not the best. Because now he's going to this place of saying, not only is the temple torn and you can access this vague place in the heavenlies, that is not what he's saying. In fact, Paul breaks it down in a couple passages in Corinthians. He says, now you are the temple of God. The one in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 3, English doesn't have words. I asked for this water and I haven't taken a sip. Hold on. English doesn't have words for our word for this, really. The U, Greek has multiple U's. So, like in Spanish, you'd use ustedes, you know, like, or maybe in the South, it'd be y'all, you guys. Or old Bostonian, right? It'd be, yous guys. Brandon, I looked at you, I was like, yeah, yous guys, you. Exactly. Thank you, Bruce. Yous guys, and that's what he's saying here. Don't you know that you yourselves are the temple of God? That's what Paul tells them. Then a few chapters later, he goes to the singular you, and he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So it's not even just collective. He's saying you, are the temple of God. And now, so if we're taking this paradigm that Jesus has, as he's the tabernacle walking among us, suddenly now the church is the tabernacle. Unless you read Acts, if you read it in light of this, you'll see it totally different. Like, they are just tabernacling as the people of God throughout the book of Acts. They are. They're just living out the same thing that they saw the rabbi just do. But in even, like he says, even greater. Whether that's in magnitude or quality or quantity, I don't think it even matters. It's just they're not doing less than Jesus did. I'll tell you that. They're doing more because it's now just been expanded in God's original intention to all his people. All his people, like Moses, way back. Remember Joshua gets upset when like 70 people are prophesying? And Moses is like, yo, I wish everybody was prophesying. All God's people is what he says. That's God's intentions. That's Yahweh's intention. Is that even then it was his intention. Not just to drop in on, hey, oh, cool, the Holy Spirit comes on King Saul and he acts weird. And then he goes back to being inside, you know, inside just a devil. That is not the intention of God. That is not Yahweh's. It's to be in us and to work through us and to do the work of transforming us into Christ's image as only he can. You do this alone, you will not go far. You won't leave the starting line, y'all. Y'all, there it is. You guys won't leave the starting line without the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, we need to come back to this and realize again, like, our sufficiency is only in Christ, is only in Christ as in his Spirit. We are leaning like that way overquoted but amazingly powerful, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. We get away from this and we lose. We really do. But we come back to it and we find promise. We find life. There's hope. There's hope for, I mean, I can't imagine the family who's just lost the son. Like, I cannot imagine what that's like. But what I do know is there's hope. That God pours out, says he pours out hope. I don't know, what do you do when you don't have hope? What do you do when you don't, when you feel at your bitter end and you're in despair? It's like, I don't know. Why would we settle for empty, you know, when there is the fountain of living waters, is what Jeremiah says, right in your midst. Why do you go for, it says, dry pots? Like, you're looking for a drip of water where it's dry in these other places when he says, I'm a fountain, unending. It's not just a big bucket. He's a fountain. He is the source. He's a river. And this is the language that Jesus uses even in John 7. Remember? John 7, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow what? Rivers. Rivers of living water. Rivers of living, give it, go ahead, shout it out if you got it. What are a couple other places where there's a river of living water, and where's it coming from? The throne. Yeah, you got Revelation, Ezekiel too, right? You've got these places, it's this picture of this river, okay? And it's a river that isn't, it's not just flowing and doing nothing. In Revelation it says it brings up plants, and they grow fruit, and this fruit is healing for the nations. Because again, and this is where we've gone off a little bit, y'all, we could veer back, is the Holy Spirit isn't just for our enjoyment. He is for our enjoyment. The presence of God full of pleasures that are eternal. But it's also, as if we're gonna follow Jesus to the letter here, he says, you'll get the Spirit and you'll be my witnesses to, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Like, it's not just so we can enjoy, though it is that. More on that later, but it's so that we are spreading the kingdom. We are the tabernacle. We're not the tabernacle just because you and I are made in the image of God. That's beautiful. but because we are merged with and partnering with. And thus you get the wording that you get in Acts where it's like the Lord working with them, partnering with them. It's not just following the cloud like the Israelites did. There's together. I mean, I think it's, I don't know which one it is. I really don't. They say something in one of the letters. Maybe it's the apostles, but they're, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. I mean, they just kind of have this, this is a different reality if you're reading between the lines. They just, oh, the Holy Spirit and us. You know, we're not disconnected from it. We're part of that. But it's the Holy Spirit in us. There's this partnership. The sudden, like, it's the image of God merged with the original intention of God to be with us, to tabernacle together forever. Rivers of living water, again, symbolic of coming from the throne of God. We just talked about accessing the throne of God. But then it's not just access, it's that the rivers of life come from that. You missing life in your world, in your family, in your mind, your body? There's a promise there. There really is. In this life and in the one to come. And of course that, if we were going to finish the progression out there, so again, Moses, Jesus, the church, there's a course of fulfillment that's coming. Unless we forget that, right? The Holy Spirit is a deposit. He's the guarantee. I like that word, guarantee. It's like, I mean, if you have the Spirit of God, if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit working in you. And there are fillings of the Spirit in your life to come. Again, we'll talk about that in a second. But if you're a child of God, you have the Spirit now. You have the Spirit now. Yeah, hallelujah there. So there's a fullness ahead. We have the Spirit now, but there's something still coming. And we're looking to that day, right? It says a marriage supper of the Lamb has come, right? God among us who dwells in us. And again, there's even symbolic in the, if you read the city of God in Revelation 22 or 21, where you have the gates are named after the tribes of Israel, right? You've got the foundation stones. I don't know what your translation says, but those are the apostles' names. What does that represent? Well, it represents the people of God for sure. But it also represents, I think, if I could throw this out, this is a working theory, I'm not positive, it's showing this whole history of God. So you got the tribes of Israel and the apostles coming together as the foundation of the city of God. Again, his intention to dwell in us, among us, but in a perfected and amazing way, a hope that we have. You guys follow? You guys aren't falling asleep, right? All right. So he's the deposit and the guarantee. The Spirit of truth. This is again John 16 there. If we're moving on. Verse 13. I still have many things to say to you. Like Jesus did not get it all in. He didn't. 3 years' time, but apparently he didn't. In fact, he didn't just, hey, I just got a few things to say. I'm gonna leave a note. No, it's like I have many things I didn't say. Like, and then so what's happening there? I mean, that's part of it too. Like Moses, of course, ushering in the law, he's handing the baton, if you will, to his disciples and saying, now you. And of course, then we get the New Testament, right? Because they're hearing God, they're starting to bring about the justice and the order of the kingdom of God in life now with a hope of what's to come, right? They're doing that. But I'd venture to say, and I'm not saying, like, let's get new scripture or anything like that. Don't hear that. What I am saying is there's more that God still has not said. And I know this might rub some ears wrong, like, Dave, what are you saying? There's a canon and it's locked, man, locked down. I agree. But I'm saying, like, there's more that God wants to say. And I don't think you and I should presume, and it is arrogant, to tell Yahweh, hey, you're done talking. Okay? Again, do not hear what I'm not saying. Don't be, Dave thinks we're going to get new canon. No, I don't. I'm just saying the Spirit of God's in us. And he's active and he's working. And you and I need to know that. And so it is important that we ask each other. It is important that we together listen. And we also, I say, Angel, what's God saying? I mean, who was I talking to just the other day here? And I was like, you know, that's like one of the best questions there is in our relationships with one another. It might be the best one. Is what's God saying? Like, what's he saying? I know it can annoy. Like, my dad used to say it to me all the time as a kid. it would get annoying. Like, I don't know. I don't know what the word, what's he saying to you? You know? And get in, but it's actually a good question. What's the Holy Spirit? What's he saying to you? What's God saying between us, among us, to you right now in your life? You take charge. Not just someone on a mic telling you, like, no, you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. What's he testifying to you? And that's 1 John. Craig, you told me to use the scripture. I'm going to use it. 1 John, I think it's 2. I have quoted the scripture so many times, but I didn't realize its context. But it's, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you have need of no one to teach you. Just sit with that for a second. You don't need a teacher. You really don't. And this harkens back to the prophet saying, one day, the people of God, you won't need to tell your neighbor, you know, follow Yahweh. Listen, because you'll all have that word in your heart. We're actually already in that promise. But what's that? You know what? But I've quoted that often. It's an amazing promise that we can live into. But it's in, if you read all of 1 John 2 there, the context is actually about different spirits. The Antichrist is what's coming right before that. One that denies the Father, denies the Son. Listen, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, something will take its place. There is a vacuum there. Like, well, how do you know that? Like, well, Jesus gives a kind of a strange, we probably pass over this passage a lot. One second. In Matthew, where he talks about if an unclean spirit leaves somebody, he goes out and wanders in dry places. This might seem weird to some of us in our modern Western society. We're like, there's nothing, there's no spirits, there's no demons, that's such childish. No, Jesus talks otherwise. He's saying the spirit will go out, wander around, and then go back to that same person and find it. And this is startling, the words he uses. This is Matthew 12, if you want to look it up. He says he'll find the place empty, swept, and in order. And so what does he do? He goes get some buddies, some other spirits, and he comes back and it says the state of that person is far worse than it was before. I mean, Jesus is the most challenging preacher. As much as we love so much of what he says, you got to sit with that. Empty, swept, and in order. There is a vacuum. If your heart is not filled with, if your life is not animated by the Spirit of God, it'll be animated by something. It will. And even in the swept and in order, I was just thinking about that this morning as I was preparing, just like, wow. That, I mean, you talk about just this perfect little compartmentalized life. You've got together. You got freed of that demon, you know. I'm free now. I'm free. And what do? Instead of filling your life with the goodness of God and the Spirit of the living God and the Word and the community of faith, and just the life of the kingdom, the things of the kingdom. Instead, we organize, we get it all, and it's not only empty, but it's swept, it's in order, it looks great. But that ain't it. That's not the Christian life. Your life's not meant to just be in order. And there's nothing wrong with being in order. It's a good thing. Again, don't hear what I'm not saying. Okay? But if it's just swept and in order and it's empty, something's going to fill that. And we see that in the church at large right now, in various ways. It comes in all shapes and sizes. Your life, and it can be, you know, it could be the spirit of this or the spirit of that. I don't know. I wouldn't even go there. I just say it's not the Spirit of Christ. And how do you know the difference? Well, 1 John is pretty clear. One's talking about Jesus. One's pointing to Jesus. One's worshiping Jesus. One brings him out. That's the Spirit of Christ. Okay? And the other is anti-Father and Son. That is the defining factor of the Spirit of God versus the spirit of the world. It's Jesus or it ain't. And it is a war, right? We have in Galatians there, you got that, the spirit and the flesh. You know, they're contrary to one another, it says. There's an absolute war. So walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? And the flesh isn't just like our physical bodies and cell, unless we become like Platonists or something where we're like, oh, you know, it's the body's evil. No, that's not what he's saying. The flesh is this thing that's ruled and orchestrated and driven by the spirit of the world. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes, there's a devil, and he is out for you and me. Yes, there's a spirit of this age that comes in like, as a wolf in sheep's clothing, teachers and these doctrines that get in and get us, and we're pulled away to things that do not point us and bring us to Jesus. And we need to be, as the Church of Christ, aware, discerning, and able to recognize the different fruits. All of these things will bring fruit. It's not just fruit, but one brings good fruit, one brings bad. And we need to discern. And then as the people of God, we need to call each other. Hey, you know, that's not the spirit of God. That's the spirit of the world. Here's the word of God. Here's what he's saying. Again, now back to what's God saying? What is he doing? You guys follow? He's the spirit of truth. And right now there is in the church, this is just kind of anecdotal because, like, Dave, what would you know? Your experience is only limited. True. But I'd say you could probably agree with me that there's almost a split and a divide in the Church of Christ between the word and spirit. And this has been around for a while now, decades, I'd say. And I'd say probably even the last 300 years of the church, there's been a real divide between the word and the spirit. But historically, the church, it's never been a thing. You can't divide God. He is the word. He is the spirit. In fact, Jesus calls him the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth. He's not just this force. Here's a crazy study. This is in 2022. Legionnaire Ministries did a study of all quote-unquote committed Christians. I don't know if that's just America. I have no idea. You can look up the study. And the question was, true or false, the Holy Spirit is a force and not a person. 60% said true. 60%. That's almost two-thirds of committed Christians. Think of the Holy Spirit as a force. You know, like Jedi powers or something. I don't know what they think, actually, in actuality, and not a person. The third person of the Godhead. So there's an absolute ignorance. That's too, man, we need to get back to just teaching about who God is. This is not a secondary thing. We're talking about the identity of the church. We're talking about the identity of God. 60%. The third person. Oh, he's just a force. And I've even heard well-known preachers who refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. Oh, it's here, or it's happening, or, I mean, I guess I can't nitpick people's. But there does seem to be this doctrine of, like, no, he's the person, and he'll walk with you, walk in and with you. So we've divided this experience and truth where they've never been meant to be divided. So you've got that one side of the church where there's ignorance. The other side, there's an overemphasis on intellectual knowledge versus holistic knowledge and understanding. Are you guys still good? I know I'm going a little long. You guys do a little bit more? Okay. I'll try to wrap up here. But no, this intellectual knowledge, there's almost like a worship of it where it's, and this is very Western in our mindset, where we just have intellectual knowledge and we hold that up as knowledge, right? And so we have, you know, testing in America's school systems, Richard, where it's all about just the test instead of learning to learn, right? Don't get me started. But this whole idea of knowledge, whereas in Hebrew, the word yada is the word for knowledge. It's much more relational. It's much more experiential. In fact, you even have translations that will, when speaking of sex, say Adam knew Eve, right? This whole idea of knowledge. Like, you don't intellectually do sex. I mean, your mind's at work, sure, but it's relational. It's experiential, right? And this is then the Hebrew way of thinking, to be much more about, like, to know. And so when you say to know Yahweh, to know God, that is actually, that's hearkening like a call to intimacy, to walking with, like Enoch walks with God, like that type of knowledge. It's experiential. And Jesus, of course, takes us a step further and says, like, listen, you're foolish if you just hear the word and don't put it into practice. Right? You've just kept it up here in this intellectual, and we can deceive ourselves. You hear something enough, you suddenly start thinking you know what that is, and you've experienced it, when you have no idea. You've never experienced it. You do enough, you know, you hear enough parenting classes, but you've never had a kid. Like, you might be like, oh, man, I am a foremost authority on parenting. And, of course, the rest in here who've had kids are like, So foolish. Right? Yeah, it's like, you have no idea, man. And we bless you if that is you. You will make it. You will do it. We all go through in order to get there. It's experience, though. It's James again builds on it. Says, faith without works is what? Even the demons believe. What a great t-shirt. Well done, Steve. Still the best t-shirt of all time. Are we still wearing those around here? All right. Even the demons believe, man. And truth is not data in the sense we're talking about here. It's not. It's not facts even. Is that within it? Sure. But in the holistic sense of truth is not even doctrine. Everybody's suddenly silent. I had come-ons a second ago. But it's not even just doctrine. That's within it. Ultimate truth is a person. Ultimate truth is a person. Unless we lose it, and I'm all about doctrine, we do our best to understand and to know and to teach, right? But that is not the end goal of all truth. What does Jesus say? I am the way, the, and the life. And the way, I am the truth. You could almost take that as I'm the reality. I'm the reality from which you live, and that is how the people of God live. We define everything, in a sense, by the person of Jesus Christ, by the person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We define, and that's why we'll, like, I don't know, like, there's a lot of doctrine out there, but then I want to look at the nature of God, too. What does he express himself to be? Because that should orient and define our lives. All good teaching, all good theology should come back to Jesus. 100% of the time, no exceptions. It always comes back to him. Why? Because it's his. It's like, if you will, it's like a boomerang. It always comes back to Jesus. We can't separate. We cannot separate. Not only will the truth bring you back to Jesus, but the Spirit of God will. I think if there was like a big idea today, that'd be like, what fruit do you and I see in our lives of the Spirit's work? But even the bigger question is what do we have the Spirit of God or another spirit animating us, living? Do we have that promise that Jesus says, is this a reality, an experience that you and I have? He will make Jesus bigger. Is Jesus big in your life? And I mean not just in the sense of hooping and hollering when we're together, though that's good. I'm thinking about just the Spirit-filled church, that whole idea. When you hear it in culture, we often say, like, oh, that's a Spirit-filled church. And I think what people mean by that is our gatherings have a flavor to them, where there's a certain type of excitement and emotional. And that's not bad. And you look at, like, the Corinthian church. They obviously have that. But I don't think that's it in its entirety. The Spirit-filled church would be one that is full of the Spirit of God and going, bringing. Sanctified, yes, and out there. Out there doing the works that Jesus did. It's following him, becoming like him, doing as he did. Like, that's the Spirit-filled community. That's what we need to be aiming for. Is, yes, our gatherings, let's make them sweet. Let's make them beautiful. Let's not just be one-dimensional, though. Let's allow for the Spirit to keep creating and training us and teaching us how to grow in all things, all of us, young and old. But let's know that it's also when we gather, there's a sense of just holy huddle. That's a chance to come together. Okay, cool. Valuable, needed, must do it. You know, it's a must, but it ain't the end. We have a pastor in New York City who they will have everybody stand up at the end of service and he'll commission them all. He's like, I'm just doing the work of getting you to do the work or helping to do the work. And that's the church, the Spirit-filled church of God. Can you imagine with me for a second just what that would look like? What does that actually look like for us to be the Spirit-filled community in a new way today, in this season? Not taking with us anything that was wrong from yesteryear, but also pulling back what was good and saying, Lord, resurrect it stir it in a way that's gone dead. I was struck by that line in that song there. You're saying graves in the garden, but it's that one line where it says, you turn bones into an army. Turn bones, and what turns bones? Remember he tells, who's that? Is that Ezekiel? He says, the Spirit, prophesy, the Spirit will blow and raise up an army. He's the one that causes the church to be the church. He is the differentiating one, and he is the only one. And he wants to make Jesus bigger to you and me today, but also moving forward. And so it's not just about, even today, if we're going to respond here, don't just fall into like a pattern of just, no, like sit with God for a second. I have a kind of working theory here about even altar calls, partly because, you know, we're doing house church. Whereas in the past, it'd be much more like, hey, you've got a certain kind of have a certain kind of mode and emotional thing that you're doing and calling to people, which I'm like looking back at, was it Jonathan Edwards? It's a preacher in the Second Great Awakening. First, thank you. But he was known just kind of for just standing there, just preaching, and the power of God would fall. You know, I'm just like, man, I wonder, we could experiment with that. Like, what if we just did, for altar calls, we just did absolute silence for like 15 minutes and sat with Jesus and started writing, like, here's a word that came to me. Oh, he sparked something. I need to go pray for her. I need to go pray for him, encourage. And instead of it just being like, oh, let's just do this thing and then let's go home and eat turkey dinner. I'm not sure if anyone's doing that today. Instead, just allowing, but not just responding in that way, but knowing that God can come any way he wants. You know, I'm all for the shouting and dancing like David did, right? Like, we need that. But again, lest we become just one-dimensional and we forget how to be quiet and listen. We forget how to together just stew in the Word of God. Like, these are muscles that you can build. This is just good old practice, skills you can develop. I'll pray with people, and just because we've done it so long, this is not to gloat or anything, but like, I can pray for a long time. Like, just go, because we did it. You trained it. And others, it's like, oh my God, I'm so distracted. Like, it's so hard. It's like, well, work that muscle out, man. You know, dwell in the Word together. Are you able to just sit in the Word and stew together and like, oh, now you go, angel. Oh, cool. Oh, man, yes. Like, just to sit and allow the Word to speak to us in that way. How about travailing in prayer, weeping, wailing? This is an absolute lost art. Absolute lost art. I haven't done it in so long. I'm probably going to have it happen now, you know? But this is wailing before God and being willing to just prostrate yourself physically and just get down and start crying out to God in intercession again. We need to resurrect some of this stuff. Not for the sake of the motion of it, but for the sake of, no, God wants to do different things in us. How about just sit and meditate? Like the ancients, you know, in the Hebrews, if you go to the Wailing Wall, we've been to Jerusalem, they're all just doing this, right? Man, that's our roots. Let's grab some of that, just that meditating. Reciting scripture. Meditation is not a New Age thing. They tried to steal it from the people of God. It's always been ours. Ruminate. Meditate. Just get in it. Be okay with awkward silence together. That's hard. Man, I don't know. There's times where, and this is just being vulnerable, like 30 seconds in, I've told everybody to be quiet, even in house church. I'm like, it's just an eternity, man. Like, where it's just, no, just sit, rest. My imagination, how would you know this, Dave? Well, I don't. But my picture of the early church in the upper room there is probably that these 120 people were actually probably just like sitting silently, probably sharing once in a while, praying. There was no worship band. It just wasn't. There wasn't a microphone. Just so it was just probably dialed down. Remember, this became a practice for them, meeting house to house, and they had already done in the synagogue a very specific way of just being present. You and I need to work on that, right? Just be present. Because God's always speaking. God's always acting. And I'm telling you, in your life, you and me, he's always active and he's always speaking. But, we so often just don't wait just long enough to listen, to hear, to let it settle in whatever way he wants to. We're just too in a rush. We're too in a hurry. We're always in a hurry, like to the next thing. Even with each other, we're always in a hurry. You know, we talk like this, like, hey, how you doing? My foot's telling you I'm leaving. Right? Center up to God. Say, like, I'm here. I'm here for whatever. And this could be throughout the day. This could be in the groups together when you're gathered here. Be present to God, and he'll be present to you. It says, draw near to God, and he'll do what? Draw near to you. Listen, so today, if you, there's a Holy Spirit baptism that happens on Pentecost, but my sense, if you just read Acts, is just, there's a refilling too. Like Peter, it feels Acts 4, right? They're getting their lives threatened, and they go back and they pray, and the Holy Spirit shakes the place they're in, and they get boldness. It's like this refilling of the Spirit, and you'll see it again and again. Don't be those like one-timers, y'all. You know, it's just like one's enough. Like, no, there is a continual feast. It says our daily bread. He is in ever, his mercies are new every morning. That's not just grace to survive, by the way, though it is that. And sometimes you just need to survive. There are seasons like that, desperate seasons. But there's mercy and grace biblically is also empowering for you to be more than a conqueror. For you to do the works of the King, to actually be that child of God, that people of God who are doing the works of the King. So if you're weak today, it's his Spirit who's here and available. If you're feeling like I am just dead end, I have no hope, just come honest, man. Come as you are today. However that is. If you're not honest, then you're not even starting the conversation. But if you come honest, it's like, well, at least you know I'm here. This is how it is. I am tired. I'm struggling with my faith. My marriage is a wreck. I mean, whatever it is, just come honest. That's how you come. And his Spirit can make you strong in ways that maybe you're not even thinking. In ways that you and I wouldn't expect. And it probably will look different than it has before. It might even look weaker, but it's actually the Spirit working in you. It's up to him. He's the Spirit. He's the one that does it. He gives boldness. It says he pours out the love of God in our hearts. He gives us hope that doesn't disappoint. He teaches us all things. He comforts. He's the comfort. He's the paracletos, right? He's the advocate. He helps. He intercedes for us. He prays for us with groanings that we can't. You don't know how to pray? Man, just start in and say, help. He'll take it. He'll take you to places of prayer you haven't been, where you're actually, your depths, like the psalmist says, deep is actually crying out to deep. It's real places that actually change things in you and around you. It's available. So here it is, we're back to just the apostles, and I'm closing here. The post-Holy Spirit, there we are. They look the way we just described earlier, just kind of a disillusioned, trying to do their best, but very human like us, right? Human, and human can be glorious, but human in the sense of just we're weak. And then they preach boldly, Acts 4 there. And what do the Pharisees and the religious leaders say? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. It's not like they had never seen these guys before, okay? And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Something had been lit. The Holy Spirit had done something that, I know this isn't exactly accurate, but it activated the image of Jesus, if you will, just for the sake of saying it pictorially. Something had been activated in them. The work of God, that seed that Jesus had been planting for years, was suddenly, and it had suddenly come alive. And that's what we have available to us today. John Tyson just says it a nice way. He says, listen, this that we're saying today, please don't hear this as like a standard that you have to live up to. You guys hear that? This is not a standard that you have to live up to. Like, now you got to do better and be filled with the Spirit, okay? Hoorah, right? No, it's a promise to enjoy. The Holy Spirit is calling you to a banqueting table. I pray that every day, that Psalm 23, there's a table prepared in the midst of my enemies, and enemies could be the craziest circumstances and tragedies and whatnot, the disillusionment. It could be actual enemies. I don't know. But either way, there's a table. It's prepared, and it's ready, and you can come feast today. And that feast might just look like, I just need a cup of water, Jesus. Just need a little bit of bread. It might be, man, I'm loving this dessert today. You know, it might be somewhere in between. But like, there's a table. There's a banquet. It's available. It's a promise to enjoy. Peter says it this way. It's a promise to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's anybody. You and I don't have to be good enough. That's the gospel. Religion is reaching for God, trying our best. The good news, which is what gospel means, right? It's he's reaching for us. Not only reaching, he's got it if you want it. Like it's all available. Not because of what you've done today. You could have come even this morning and just said, like, I definitely not performed well. You know, those of us who are performers, throw that to the side. That's self-righteous garbage. Throw that in the trash. That doesn't glorify Jesus. Throw it away, like, who cares? In one sense. Just throw that aside and say, I don't have it. And this proves it. And that's the good news. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of the gospel. And here's his promise. How much more? If you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So let's stand up.